caring. Well, Pastor Devin is on holidays and he's entrusted this pulpit to me, but I'm the guy that this morning was notified that I had filled up the coffee maker and forgot to put the pot underneath to collect the coffee, which has come through the machine. And so there's a great puddle. We have some friends here from Briarcrest. I hope you've enjoyed your time up here. And they've nearly doubled our congregation this morning, so we're glad you're with us, so welcome here. And we are going to dig into some scriptures. Last time I had the opportunity to be up here with you, we were looking into Joshua chapter 1. And we're kind of going to pick up on that story again, and you're going to probably need your Bibles. And you guys are thinking, hey, outdoor education, let's do this cliff diving, right? And last time I was up here as well, I had an interesting moment where Monday morning I got an email from my brother-in-law in Ontario, and he kind of made a comment. He says, so Pastor Jared, do you look for legs in your bed anymore? And much to my embarrassment, I realized that my family was listening to the sermon online. So I won't have any personal stories in here today. I won't do that again. But nonetheless, I'm checking if my brother-in-law, Sean, is listening via internet. I know that he is on vacation right now in Montreal with his wife. So we'll see if he catches this next week. Anyway, let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that we can look into your word and that your word holds just great and valuable insights for our personal lives and for the life of this church. And so, Father, as we dig into this passage in Joshua, Lord, we ask your blessing. Open our hearts, open our ears, and give us spiritual ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. In Christ we pray. Amen. So last time we were looking at Joshua chapter 1, and Moses had just died. A group of 2 million people were mourning the fact that their great and awesome leader had just passed away. And Joshua was called to lead Israel. Okay, we talked about Joshua's resume, and so when I found this first cartoon, and if you'd put the cartoon up, I couldn't resist. We'll start on this note. Joshua's career started early, okay? Blows his trumpets, the walls of his crib fall down, and he's free, like the Battle of Jericho. Okay, we're not going to go that far into the story, but we are going to be reminded of a few things. There were two key things in the message that we talked last time. It was Joshua 1 verse 8, which says, be strong and courageous. And we saw that the measure of success for the people of God was, number one, that they do not let the law of God or the word of God to depart from their mouths. Absolutely critical. And secondly, that they follow God at all costs. And so today we're going to kind of fast forward and dig even deeper into this passage. We're going to start in Joshua 1, we're going to move into Joshua 2, and we're going to end in Joshua 3 this morning. So strap on your seatbelts, okay? We're going to look for things that can apply to our lives personally, but also to the life of this church and how we respond in the midst of this whole building project and stewardship campaigns and all of those things. But we're going to start today in Joshua chapter 1, verse 10. So if you would take the time to flip there, Joshua chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. See, when the word of the Lord came to Joshua, Joshua responded quickly and swiftly. And so often we get consumed with meetings and gatherings and Tim Hortons times and things like that and little rundown to shenanigans. And sometimes we can muddy things up. But that doesn't concern me so much as sometimes we don't even recognize the voice of the Lord. And it's something that is quite concerning to me, is that a challenge or a roadblock will come along. And on this side of the building, somebody will say, it's an attack of the enemy. And on this side, somebody might say, no, this is God just challenging our faith. And I somehow wonder about this discordance, this discrepancy, and I wonder how it fits together. Okay, so, but I ask you the question, I'm not going to fill in the blanks, but how do you know that the Lord is speaking to you? How do you personally hear the voice of God? Think about it, okay? I'm a person who admittedly does not sit and wait very well. Anybody who's been a former board member, you know that. I like to get things done and move forward. And sometimes I'm not even balanced in my approach, okay? But we need to be a people who are balanced between prayer and action. And so Joshua hears the word of the Lord, and he swiftly responds, and he goes on, and he gives orders to three of the different tribes and starts getting things into place right away. And as a result, the people of God respond this way. Joshua chapter 1, we'll pick up again at verse 16. Then they answered Joshua, "Whatever you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey your words, whatever you may command them, will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous." I have a cartoon for you. Cartoons, they're fun. All right. Are we almost there? How come I always have to be last in line? Why do I have to carry everything? It seems like we've been in this wilderness for days. Why won't you tell me where we're going? Are these the same people? "We're going to do everything you want, Joshua. Anybody who does anything against you will be put to death." Well, these are the same people that grumbled and griped against Moses. They complained when they were wandering in the desert. They pushed him to the point where he stepped out in his own strength, struck the rock, hoping water will come out. God blessed him with water, but it was the very thing that caused Moses himself not to enter the promised land. And if I were Joshua, I'd be absolutely terrified. Yeah, a lot of these grumblers had died off in the desert, but still, these are the same people. So I thought of some questions, just questions to ponder. Just think on these sometimes. Okay, Joshua, if I were in his shoes, I would be terrified. And he's a spiritual leader. So I ask you the question, when you look at the life of this church, is it okay sometimes for your spiritual leaders to be afraid? Is it okay sometimes for your spiritual leaders to make mistakes? See, Joshua knew of this promised land. He even went to spy on the promised land, but he'd never lived there. He'd never tasted of it. And I feel sometimes like our building project, the things that we're looking at right now, have a lot to do with this passage. They look a lot alike. Okay, our leaders have worked long and hard hours. They've run, remember the Just Believe campaign? We've ran that in-house. You notice the sign is gone there. Okay, we ran that in-house and kind of limited success, and there have been roadblocks and dead ends and stuff like this. But we've learned in Joshua chapter 1 that that doesn't really matter. Because the measure of success for this church will be that the word of God does not depart from its mouth. And that secondly, that we follow after God. Quite honestly, it would be easy to quit right now. There's been a lot of miles behind us with not a whole lot of great things to show for it other than a lot of tired people, and you're doing a great job. But we would be disobeying God if he's in fact called us to move forward. If we quit right now, we would walk away from the blessing of God. So I don't think we can go there, folks. But in anticipation of the promised land, they sent out spies, they scoped things out, they checked it out, they did the research, and I feel we're doing the same thing. We've been looking around, we're checking out land. When do we propose things to the city? When do we keep our mouths quiet? And, you know, there's all of these things to figure out as to how to build the Lord's church. And sometimes we've been meeting dead ends. But, again, in Joshua chapter 1, Joshua chapter 2, and Joshua chapter 3, we are reminded, be strong and courageous. And the same goes for your spiritual lives. We're not just trying to build a church building here, folks. We're trying to build the church of God in our own hearts. And there are times where I need to be reminded, Jer, be strong, be courageous, get back on that emotional horse and get running. We're going to skip forward to Joshua chapter 2 and pick up in verse 8. This is a fantastic passage. An incredible truth is revealed here. It says this, "Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof," speaking of Rahab here, "and said to them, 'I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. See, these men not only had the favor of God, they had a powerful tool on their side. They had the fear of man. Their obedience to God had become a witness in all the land. Their testimony was that they were faithful and that God would deliver them. And so the men and women and people of the countryside and all these new in this promised land, they were terrified. Their hearts melted like wax, knowing that these people were on the other side of the Jordan. And so we have to ask ourselves, if we are the people of God and we have the good news within us, what reputation are we leaving? Are we leaving one on this community? Is it a good one? Is it a bad one? What is it? Are we creating a noticeable presence in this community that if this church were to move from this space and go somewhere else, or you've heard it before, hypothetically speaking, if the church were just somehow to mystically disappear altogether, would it make any difference in this town? I would submit a great big yes, it would. It would make a huge difference. But I guess the question is, are we actually doing enough to be visible, to be the visible presence of God in this city? It's a question to ask. I'm not asking us to try to put another ministry, another program together. Lord knows we've got a few of those, and some of them are a real blessing, okay? But what are we doing to reach out to our immediate neighbors all around us? It's a question we need to ask. But see, sometimes, like the Israelites here, we don't recognize the incredible power and strength that we have because we have the good news. If we have the good news, what do they have? The bad news, right? Right? And do we not have this phenomenal power that we could go into this world and be a presence for the Lord Jesus Christ? But yet, so often we cower in fear. We don't even want to talk to some of our neighbors about it. We have the upper hand. If you played cards, you got dealt a couple of aces. You have the good news within you. I know what times have changed. The ways and methods of evangelism and sharing have changed. Take a look at the youth group and you'll know in 5 minutes, times have changed. The way they respond, the way they act, things have changed. But that's all right. We still have the same message. We still need to forge ahead. So again, back to the story. A great escape is seen. These men go out from the men who were spies, who were hiding out at Rahab's house. They get away, and then the men end up reporting this to Joshua. They say, "The Lord has maybe given the land into our hands." Is that what he said? The Lord has possibly. Perhaps we should be going this direction, Joshua. No. They say this, "The Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us." Friends, they were absolutely certain of their direction. Their sense of calling from God was absolutely rock solid. There was no question there. They knew that the abiding presence of God was with them and would deliver them no matter what. So I ask you personally, whatever your context, at school, studying, you know, going through sickness, unemployment, different things, do you have a clear sense of calling? Has the Lord shown you which way to go? Are you asking for the Lord to be your clear direction? I have a story for you. It came to me via email 2 days ago, and I thought it was just great. A little girl was talking to her teacher about whales. Pretty random at this point in the sermon, but I've learned well from Devin. The teacher said it was physically impossible for a whale to swallow a human because even though it was a very large mammal, its throat was very small. The little girl stated Jonah was swallowed by a whale. Irritated, the teacher reiterated that a whale could not possibly swallow a human being. It was physically impossible. Well, the little girl says, "Well, when I get to heaven, I will ask Jonah." And the teacher says, well, what if Jonah went to hell? And the little girl replied, well, then you ask him. That's what I thought. This girl knew her direction, and it was heaven bound. All right? Are you hearing from the Lord about your role in building this church? Whether we're talking building blocks in wood, or whether we're talking visiting your neighbor, whether we're talking deepening your spiritual life at home, are you hearing from the Lord? Are you discerning your role, your specific calling in this community at this time in history? 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 to 12. It'll come up on the screen because we're going to be back in Joshua anyway. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 to 12 say this, therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and your election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them, and are firmly established in the truth that you now have. Friends, our calling, our sense of calling, is so absolutely and critically important to have in our lives. Now we get to the fun stuff. Joshua chapter 3, verse 1. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the Ark. Do not go near it. Okay, now we're not talking about Noah's Ark. We have a cartoon again, sorry. Folks, at first the Israelites didn't understand why God wanted them to carry the ark through the wilderness. No, we're not talking this ark, we're talking the Ark of the Covenant. Okay, the Ark of the Covenant was Israel's most sacred and valued treasure. It was the physical representation of the actual abiding presence of God among them. Inside this ark lay the Ten Commandments that God had given to Moses. A jar of manna to remind them of the provision of God in the wilderness, and Aaron's staff to symbolize the authority of the high priest over the people of God. These people were highly organized. They were respectful. They were tactful. They did not want to come too close and somehow defile this presence of God. On the eastern bank of the swollen Jordan River, a massive throng of over 2 million people stood waiting with their vast herds of sheep and cattle and goats. On the other side, right there, lay the promised land. There was no bridge. There was no boat with which to cross this raging river. On one side, a people staring at a raging river, and on the other side, a people whose hearts were melting like wax in fear of this expectant crowd. So what does Joshua do in this moment? He says this, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. I'm so thankful that you did that prayer of confession. We didn't dialogue about that. But so often, we don't take that time to approach the Lord properly and reverently, and we don't come before the Lord and confess our sins to Him. We sometimes just kind of awkwardly just plow into worship and somehow expect to have a great time, some good connection with the Lord, and sometimes we need to do some business with God. We need to slow down. Okay, Joshua called them to a ceremonial purification, a ritual that was symbolic of cleansing of sin on the inside. It speaks of an ugliness and a sin and an uncleanness that's intrinsic among men. It's in our heart. And that God can come and cleanse it, and we can be forgiven. And sometimes we need to approach God first and seek that confession and that forgiveness. So I ask you this question, have you taken time to do that lately? I don't know how many people would ask you that. Hey, have you consecrated yourself lately? Now, but seriously, have you taken that time to set yourself aside for the Lord's work? Are we consecrating the work of this church unto the Lord? Have we confessed our sins as a church? Because yes, we are sinful people. We have sinned. Welcome to life. Have we been fasting and praying for the voice of God to be heard? Teresa, I'm glad you're here. You're in my sermon. Hats off to the prayer team that's going to be running this capital stewardship campaign prayer aspect, because I consider that to be one of the hardest jobs on that team of leaders, because generally we struggle as a people to come together for prayer. We do it in little tiny pockets here and there and individually, but it's hard for us for some reason to gather for prayer. But friends, we need to prepare to get our feet wet. We need to prepare to get our hands dirty. We need to prepare to sit or stand next to someone that you don't know. That might be easy in this service, but in the second service, it'll have a different impact, right? Okay, worse yet, you may have to work alongside somebody in the church you don't necessarily care for. But is it worth it? Is it worth it to see God do awesome things in our midst? Absolutely. Absolutely. Joshua chapter 3, verse 6. Joshua said to the priests, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people." And so they took it up and went ahead of them. See, the Ark represented, like I said, the actual presence of God amongst the people. The presence of God passed before them. The presence of God was leading them. It went ahead of them. Are we looking for the presence of God? I believe so. But you have to answer that question personally. Are you actively seeking God's presence to lead you forward in your own life? Is God leading you forward? If so, I ask you this question. Okay, because some of us are getting a little frustrated. We're not seeing enough progress in our spiritual lives, or we're not seeing enough progress in church development stuff, and we wonder, where is the Lord in all of this? Well, I ask you this question. If the Lord is leading you, and he chooses to lead you into a desert time for 40 years of wandering, are you still willing to follow him wherever he leads you, wherever the Lord leads you? Verse 7, "And the Lord said to Joshua, 'Today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all of Israel, so that they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river. I will exalt you. Now go jump in a lake.'" "I will exalt you. Now stand in the middle of a swollen river." I'd be saying, "Excuse me, Lord? Did I hear you correct? There's a little static on the cell phone." All right. This was the flood season of the Jordan River. It would have been a huge faith stretcher, but God calls them to step into the river. And sometimes I look at this and I, like, God, why wouldn't you just dry up the river and then let them walk through? But I know the spiritual application is so obvious that sometimes God expects us to jump in waist deep, neck deep into his work in faith before we start to see the hand of God, the blessing of God, the protection of God, the deliverance of God. Has the Lord asked us to step out in faith as a church? Look at the life of the church and all the things going on. We've had to step in. I don't think it's ankle deep. I don't think it's waist deep. I think we're up to about here in water now, and we're asking God, lead us, deliver us, O Holy Master. I'd ask this question of anybody involved in the stewardship campaign and looking at all the future development. How many of you feel as if you've jumped into a river and you have no clue how deep it is? I see a few smiles. To you, I say, good, because now you know that you need the hand of the Lord to deliver you and to bring you forward. God is walking with you. I think of this in our own lives. I was just trying to think of examples right here, even in our own congregation, of where God calls us to jump into kind of a river. And I thought of, you know, like the parent who's had a falling out with a child and has to reconcile with that child, and God is leading them to step out in faith and go reconcile with that child. And it's like, sploosh, you're in the middle of the river and it's moving fast. Trust God, be strong and courageous. Or think of the people who choose to get engaged. All right? Sploosh, you're in the river and you're up to your neck. You feel like you're in over your head yet in the river? Okay? Things like that. What about teen pregnancy? You got a young girl who's got this, the decision of her young life. Should I carry this child forward? What should I do? How can I do it? Do I keep it? Do I adopt it out? Like, honey, you better go down to Canadian Tire and get some hip waders. You're going to get wet jumping into that river of God. All right? But God is with us through it all. God cares for us so much, he'll meet you in the river just like the ark. And we're going to talk about that, how the ark went into the middle of the river so that God was there in the muck with them. One more cartoon. Promise this is the last one. Do not worry about the current. We've got some good fishers men downstream. And maybe that's how you feel. Maybe you're getting baptized into God's work these days, and you feel like you need a safety net a little bit downstream. Well, be strong and courageous. And do not forget this from Joshua 1. Do not let the law of God, the word of God, depart from your mouth. And follow after God, no matter where he leads you, even if it's into a dry and desert place for a time. Joshua chapter 3, verse 9. Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, Menaites, Otherites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. See, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and will stand up in a heap. The first thing Joshua did, he says, come, hear the words of the Lord. Joshua reminded them of the words of God. Joshua reminded them of God's stories. God's done mighty things in our midst. Hear the word of the Lord. He reminded them of the perpetual presence of God. Well, think of this, okay? Generally speaking, the ark was hidden away in the Holy of Holies inside the tabernacle, and it was only approached in specific ways, and there were rules and regulations for this. Now the ark is coming out and is paraded through the people of God. It inspires them. The presence of God touches their lives, and then it goes up ahead of them and leads them toward the promised land. See, I think it must be the same for us. So often we take God, the presence of God, just like the ark, the presence of God that is at work within us, and we hide him out here in the church. And it's something that I don't understand. It's something that frustrates me at times. Because somehow we want to do this thing so well within these four walls in this sanctuary, and then we expect otherly religious or non-religious or completely irreligious people out there to somehow figure it out and come here. Well, why should they? What's the point? They got to give up all sorts of things to come here. They feel out of place when they come here. It's because the presence of God is at work in you and in me. So if the presence of God, like the ark, is among us, and the ark went forward through the people and inspired fear and awe amongst the people, should then we not take that as a model for our lives? The presence of God is at work in us. Should we not go into the world and lead the world to the Lord Jesus Christ? John chapter 10, verses 3 and 4 says this, the watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. Jesus is the gatekeeper. Jesus leads people to God. Okay, and I see this kind of threefold spiritual nugget here. The ark was the presence of God at the time, and it went out and led the people. Jesus came along. He was God walking. God was skin. The presence of God in skin was walking and leading the people. And now God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is at work in you and me, and we are to be the visible presence of God in the world. not in these four walls, but in the world, whenever we can. We are partners in God's plan for this community, for this world, and regardless of where a church building resides. Verse 14. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. And now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest, and yet as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, was completely cut off. And so the people crossed over opposite of Jericho, with Jericho in sight, by the way. And the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan while all of Israel passed by, until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. Some 2 million people and vast herds and possessions and belongings passed through on dry ground, on rocks and on some salt and silt and maybe some mud and sand and stuff. God sent the Levites ahead. And this is the last little spiritual nugget to leave with you. And we alluded to it already. And God sent the Levites ahead, and the ark stood right in the middle of the river. And if those walls of water came crashing in again, the ark would have been swept away. But God didn't allow that. God wanted his presence to be right in the middle of the muck, right in the middle of the sand, in the middle of the river, right in the middle of where God's work was. So that when we, his people, pass through those waters in faith, we know that the Lord our God is with us in it, in the midst of it, and that he will not leave us to drown. Be strong and courageous, follow hard after God, and allow his word to remain in your mouth and in your heart at all times. That's how you're going to make it through the river this day and in these coming weeks and years. May God add his blessing to this word. Let's pray together. Father, I want to just pray right now that you would take your word and, Lord, just the spiritual truths that you shared with me and just through reading the word and speaking to other brothers and hearing other sermons and reading, Lord. This is an exciting passage, and it gives me a lot of hope. Because my feet have felt like they've been standing in muck for a while. And I know that the presence of God is with me in the midst of it. So, Father, I just pray right now for each brother and sister within this sanctuary this morning, Lord, that you'd give them a new found and refreshed sense of calling, a clear direction from you, Lord, that they would know that you are speaking to them, that they would know that you are abiding with them, that you are walking with them, even in the middle of this, the strangest situations that seem to come our way in this life. Father, may we as a people hear your voice and recognize your voice and know the direction that you are calling us. And Lord, when you close down a road, may we not desire to keep running down that road, but Lord, that we be sensible to hear your voice and look to a new direction. And Lord, if you call us to wander for some time, just to deepen our faith, Lord, give us the grace to be able to receive that, whether personally or as a church. And Lord, we know that you will go with us through it all. And so, Father, we exalt you. We give you praise. We give you thanks for your abiding presence, that you've never left this church. You've never left these people alone. You will never leave us. You will never forsake us. And Father, we give you thanks for this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.